2 Kings chapter 19, we're going to pick it up in verse 10, but let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can come before you, that we can have a little talk with Jesus, and it does make it right. And Lord, as we consider this morning your word, as we consider, Lord, that truth laid out and presented before us in this passage, I pray, Father, that you would just even more so drive it home into our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we come to 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah is the king in Judah. And we read of him that he was a godly king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But at the same time, the Assyrians are the powerhouse in the land, led by King Sennacherib. And as an army, they were unbeatable in battle. In fact, they were so advanced in warfare that they went 150 years without losing one battle. Unbeatable in battle, but also unbelievably brutal as a people. You see, the Assyrians were renowned throughout the world as an army that showed no mercy. And when the Assyrians would capture prisoners, they would take a hook, and they would take, it was like an oversized fish hook, and they would drive it through the nostrils of the prisoner. And they would attach a rope through the eye in that fish hook or that giant hook. And they would then attach all the prisoners together, all with these hooks in their noses, and make them march through hundreds of miles through the desert. Unbelievably brutal. The Assyrians would oftentimes take prisoners and they would skin them alive. In fact, if you were a judge in Assyria that was found to be guilty of treason or crooked for some reason, they would take that judge and they would skin that judge alive, and then they would take his skin and attach it to the judge's chair so that the judge coming in after him would there sit on the skin of the judge who had been crooked. As a reminder, this is what we do to crooked judges. They were an unbelievably brutal people. Well, the Assyrians, led by King Sennacherib, were oppressing Judah, and they were threatening to invade. And King Hezekiah receives this threatening letter from the king of Assyria. We pick it up in verse 10 of chapter 19. It says, "Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you." Now, right away, stop there for a minute. This is a blasphemous statement by Sennacherib that he would even suggest that the living God, the holy God, the God of Israel, could be guilty of deception. But he makes this statement, "Don't let this God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Goshen and Haran and Rezpheh and the people of Eden who were at Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim and Hena and Ivan?" And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Talk about getting bad news. Here's the mightiest king in the land who's basically sending a letter and saying, "You're next. You're next on the list." Well, perhaps this week you've received a threatening letter. Perhaps this week you've got some distressing news in the mail. A bill that can't be paid. Maybe divorce papers. Or maybe you have received your 2-week notice from your work, saying that, sorry, but your services are no longer needed there. Or maybe your news hasn't come through the postal service, but it's a situation that's been handed down to you that is distressing, and it discourages you, and it's frightened you, perhaps in your marriage, or perhaps in your business, or perhaps with your health. And you've come into this place today a bit stressed and frightened. Maybe you can relate to Hezekiah. I mean, Hezekiah had a reason to be freaked out. There were 200,000 Assyrians who were unbeatable in battle and unbelievably brutal, who were right outside Jerusalem breathing down his neck. And maybe as you look at the things coming against you, it feels like there's an army that is unbeatable in battle and unbelievably brutal, breathing down your neck as well. You know, we live in a world that is full of stress. According to Time magazine, stress is the epidemic of our age. It's been said that over 50% of all adults suffer adverse health effects due to stress. And Americans will spend $20.3 billion per year seeking to cope with stress. And long-term stress is strongly associated with depression and heart disease and gastrointestinal disorders and a weakened immune system. 40% of workers reported their job was very or extremely stressful, and 25% view their job as the number one stress factor in their lives. And 40% of all job turnover is said to be due to stress. And according to a study done by the University of Michigan, 1/3 of the United States teenagers say that they feel stressed out on a daily basis, and 2/3 of the teenagers say that they feel stressed out at least once a week. And researchers have discovered that stress is one of the leading factors that causes teenagers to commit suicide. And suicide is the third leading cause of death amongst people 15 to 24 years of age. Teenagers, young people in their high school and college years, coming to a place where they're just stressed out and they feel like they can't cope. You know, Jesus said that it would be this way. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "In this world, you're going to have trouble." The New Living Translation puts it this way, that you will have trials and sorrow in this life. It's something that you can count on. In fact, in Luke chapter 21, verse 26, Jesus said that in the days just before his return, that the affairs on the earth would become so distressing beyond comprehension that men's hearts would be failing them because of fear. Men's hearts just stopping because of anxiety and tension. And this is the first generation in history that really fulfills that prophecy. Men's hearts literally failing because of fear. Maybe you remember it was several weeks ago when the Pittsburgh Steelers were playing the Indianapolis Colts in a playoff game. There was a guy, a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, in a bar there in Pittsburgh. And when Jerome Bettis fumbled there at the end of the game on the goal line and the Colts picked up the ball and it looked like they were going to run for a sure touchdown, the guy just filled with fear. He had a heart attack and fell over right there out of his chair on the bar. Had cardiac arrest. They were able to revive him, but he almost died over a football game. But people are stressed out for a lot more serious things than that. What's the answer? Well, we need to do what we see Hezekiah doing here in our text. He does a very smart thing. He took this threatening letter from King Sennacherib, and he takes it into the house of the Lord, and he spreads it out before the Lord. In other words, we need to turn our cares into prayers. That's what Peter said. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter said, "Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you." That word cast is an energetic word. Notice he doesn't say lay it aside or just set it down. It's cast. It's an energetic word. It means throw it out there before the Lord, like you're casting a fishing pole, you know, just throwing it out there before the Lord. It's taking our backpack of burdens and bringing them into the house of the Lord and presenting them there before the Lord. Cast them, he says. It was a couple of years ago, I was going to a memorial service down in San Diego. And there's two things as a pastor you never want to be late for. One is a funeral and the other is a wedding, especially when you're officiating at either one of them. But it looked like on this particular morning that I was about to be late because the traffic was just bumper to bumper on the way down to San Diego. And I was really getting nervous that I wasn't going to make it. And I pulled into the fast lane and I got behind this guy that I assumed was a Christian because he had more bumper stickers on the back of his car than I've ever seen before. And as the traffic was going and it would stop, this guy started to do something that was very interesting to me. He'd take his hands off the wheel when the traffic stopped and he'd go like this. And I'm thinking, what is that nutcase doing, you know? And he would do that. But every single time he did that, the traffic started to move. And suddenly I realized, man, he's casting his cares on the Lord. That's what he's doing. And so I started doing it too, you know? And so we're both like, you know, just going like this, like, amen, brother, you know, kind of a thing. Casting it. It's the idea. It's like, God, I just want to give this to you. I just want to put this over, you know, to you. And the word also carries the meaning of making a deposit. You know, you deposit your money into the bank for protection and for them to take care of it. You take something valuable and you go to the bank and you put it in a safe deposit box for the very same reason. You deposit it there for protection and for them to take care of it. And that's the idea being presented here, is deposit your cares into the hands of the Lord so that he can take care of it for you. What cares? Peter says, cast all your cares. Every single one. All of them, cast them before the Lord. That means that there's nothing in your life that is insignificant. There's nothing in your life that is too small to give over, to cast, to present before the Lord. Oftentimes we start thinking that. We think, oh, you know, this is too small of a thing. I don't want to burden God with it. I don't want to bother him. And so we burden and bother one another with it instead of taking it before the Lord. But you know, there's nothing in your life that is too small or too insignificant. Sometimes we have a tendency where we don't want to bring those things before God because we think it's selfish on our part to, you know, pray about that, you know, type of a thing. I remember reading about a young college gal that really, really wanted to get married. But she thought, you know, for her to pray for a husband would just be a real selfish thing. And so she said, Father, I'm not praying for myself, but would you please send my mom a son-in-law? But the fact of the matter is, there's nothing in your life that God is not interested in. So cast all your cares means your family cares, your personal cares, your spiritual cares, your provisional cares, your marriage cares, your ministry cares. God says, unload it, don't carry it, cast it. Give it to me. Our cares can have a tendency of consuming us. So often, they can be the thing that is on the forefront of our minds, where it's all that we see and it's all that we can think about, and it just overwhelms our heart. But this is the most awesome thing, is our cares cause God no stress at all. I love what Spurgeon said when he said, care to us is exhausting, but God is all sufficient. Care to us is sinful, but God's care of us is holy. Care distracts us from service, but the divine mind does not forget one thing while remembering another. Our cares cause God no stress at all. God's not up there looking at you and I in our situations and thinking, you know, okay, you know, what has Rob gotten himself into this time? You know, I can't believe it. I don't know what I'm going to do. When I find myself in a trial or a difficult situation, God's not sweating. Now, he's not up there sweating. It's not a big deal to him at all. It doesn't stress him out one bit. So Peter says, cast all your cares upon the Lord, but he doesn't say that we should do that because God can handle it, even though that he can, but that's not the reason. But he says, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. You do it because you're important to him. You cast your cares upon the Lord because he's interested in every single aspect of your life. It's important to him. You're important to him. You know, if there was a rich individual, a wealthy man who said, you know, Rob, if you ever have a need, let me know, because every year I need to give some money to charity. So, you know, just let me know, and you know, I got to give it to somebody. I might as well, you know, give it to you. You know, that doesn't reassure me very much. And I probably wouldn't take somebody up on, you know, that type of thing. But when my dad, who isn't a wealthy man, you know, says to me, hey, if you have a need, let me know because I care for you. And I want to help you out. And I'd rather help you out now while I'm alive and I can enjoy it than when I'm dead. You know, so there's been a lot of times where I've taken my dad up on that request because I know he cares about me. He cares about my family. And that's the point that Peter's making here. Hey, cast all, everything, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. He's interested in your life. Now, turn, keep your place here and turn over to Luke chapter 12. Jesus illustrates this in a discussion he has with his disciples there in Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Luke 12, verse 22, Jesus says this. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Pause there for a minute. To a world that was overcome with worry, Jesus comes on the scene. He says, hey, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to put on. In other words, don't worry about your provision, because life is more than provision. There's more to life than that. And then he gives this illustration, verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? God says, look, hey, I take care of the birds every single day. Every single day I take care of the birds. And don't you know I'm going to take better care of you? I mean, you've been made in my image. You are a person that I love. You are someone that I have a relationship with. You are very, very important to me. The Bible says we're so important to him, he keeps track of the number of hairs that we have on our head. That's how interested God is in your life. Hey, I take care of the birds, but you are way more valuable to me than they are. Well, Jesus continues by asking, what good does it do for us to worry or to be anxious? Verse 25, he says, and which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to his stature? And if then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? He's saying, look, why worry? It doesn't help. It doesn't make you smarter. It doesn't make you taller. You know, it doesn't do one bit of good. And then he gives another illustration by way of contrast. Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, but your Father knows that you need these things. Now I love this, how he ends this by saying, look, your Father, he knows your needs. And I love the fact that he uses the phrase Father and not God. God would have been fine. King would have been wonderful. But he brings it personal, and he makes it, you know, brings it really down to the heart when he says, hey, your father, he knows the needs that you have. And the Bible says that he promises to supply all of our needs through Christ Jesus. Our God, our Father, is into taking care of us. Yesterday, I went to the memorial service for Phil Price. Phil was a guy who years ago had led worship in our church, very gifted musician. And it was really interesting and heartwarming, really, to listen to his three kids, his two boys and his daughter, who are now adults. One of them's married, has his own kids, talk about their dad. And they talked about just how much he loved them and how much they knew that the most important thing in their life, second only to in his life, second only to Jesus, was him. It was his kids. And they were so blessed by that. And it was so, you know, just such a blessing to hear them talk about, you know, how much he cared for them and how much he sacrificed for them and the, you know, impact that he made upon their life. Well, that's how God feels about us. He loves us in that type of way. You are radically important to him. And Jesus says, hey, the Father knows your needs. So he says, I want you to be of a different mindset from those in the world. Those in the world, they're consumed with this life. They're consumed with their needs, and they're consumed with their wants, and it causes them to become covetous to the very core. But he says in verse 31, but you seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 reads it this way, seek first the kingdom of God. And the idea there is make this your priority, make it your passion to seek after the things of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. And then he gives this one final thought in verse 32 when he says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love this. He says, your heavenly Father takes great pleasure in blessing you. It's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He gets a kick out of working in your life in that type of way. He loves to surprise us. He loves to blow our minds. I know I'm that way with my kids. I love to bless them in that way. You know, my daughter, Amy, on Friday, I got a call from my wife, and Amy was invited to go do some things with some girlfriends, and we were kind of feeling like maybe she needed to really, you know, stay home all weekend. She's been real busy lately with basketball and everything, and really concentrate on her schoolwork, but all of her friends were getting together. And so Denise called me to see what I thought, and I said, you know, I'll let her go for it. You know, Friday night, yeah, she can go and spend the night. And well, I came home that afternoon, and I walk in the door, and Amy was sitting there, and she gets up, big smile on her face. She comes up, gives me a great big hug, and she says, Dad, thanks so much. And I was just on, you know, cloud nine, man. I was just in heaven, you know, at that point. I love that. I love to bless my kids. Amanda comes up, she bats her little eyes, and I melt, you know. I don't give her everything, but, you know, there's a lot of times where it's like, you know, sure, honey, you know. But I enjoy that. It's the heart of a father that you just want to bless your kids. And that's how God feels. He loves to bless us. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So cast all your cares. All means all in the Greek. Cast all your cares because he cares for you. But you know, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because so often we have the tendency to want to carry our own burdens and to make our own way. So how do we do that? Well, Paul, in the book of Philippians, he says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, he says. That word anxious means to not be full of care. Be anxious for nothing. Be full of care for nothing is what Paul is saying there. So note that. Paul is saying that it's God's intent for you and me to be carefree. Now I ask you this question. As a Christian, are you carefree or are you full of care? And some of you might answer, it depends on which day of the week it is, you know. Carefree or full of care? Be anxious for nothing, he says. Now, what's interesting is anybody can give a command. But it's one of the great things about the Bible is it doesn't just merely give commands and demands, but it shares a practical plan. You know, it's the worst when somebody can casually say, hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But they don't give you a plan how to do that. You know, it might make for a great movie and a great song, you know, in a movie, in The Lion King, when it's Hakuna Matata, you know, no worries, no cares. And the whole premise is just ignore your problems. You know, Bob Marley might be able to sing, you know, hey, don't worry, be happy, go smoke a joint, you know, that might make for a great reggae song, you know, type of a thing. But it's not reality. And the Bible doesn't just give us these commands and demands. It gives us a practical plan. So there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul says here, take every care that you have and make it a prayer to your Father. It's been said when your knees start knocking, kneel on them. Because you see, prayer is a place of stability. When your knees start to knock, kneel on them. Kneel on them. Prayer is a place of stability. Physically speaking, it's very hard to trip and fall when you're on your knees. And that's why it's a very stable posture to assume. But spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. The same thing holds true. Being in that place of prayer is a very stable posture. It's a very stable decision. You see, when you're worried and your knees start knocking, so to speak, the temptation is always to feel the need to do something in a hurry. The temptation is to react. But when we start to react to those worries, we often trip up and fall over our words or over our actions. How many of you have done that before? I have. There's that need. You start, you know, getting stressed and freaking out, and you think, oh, I got to do something. Paul says, no, don't be anxious. Don't react, but pray. When our knees are knocking and we kneel down on them, when we stop and take the time to spread our concerns out before the Lord, that is a safe place and a stable place to be in. But notice what else Paul says here. He says, when you pray, pray how? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything. In every situation, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Why? Because there's a Father who loves me. There's a Father that knows the hairs on my head. There's a Heavenly Father who is concerned about every aspect of my life. So even in the midst of this difficult situation, I can give thanks. Because I know that my God is in control. The result of that, Paul says, will be that you will receive a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, I love this. When a person turns their cares into prayers, what they experience is a peace from God. A peace that surpasses all understanding. In other words, it's a peace that isn't doesn't come with understanding, but it's a peace that goes beyond understanding. You know, it's easy when you go to the doctor and you find out, okay, great, it wasn't cancer. Oh, you breathe a sigh. But it's another thing when you're still in that waiting period that you breathe a sigh because you realize, hey, my life is in the hands of the Lord, and I may not know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future. I know the one who holds my very breath in the palm of his hands. And so it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And oftentimes others, they look at you and they don't understand. How can you have that, you know, attitude? How can you have a smile on your face? I would be freaking out. And it's the peace of God. It's a very mystical type of thing that God brings upon us, that peace that only comes from him. When we take those situations before him. Now let's turn back to 2 Kings and see how this principle is put into practice here in our text. 2 Kings, verse 14 again, it says, "And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord." Now I love this. Hezekiah doesn't tell the Lord what to do. He just goes into the house of the Lord and spreads out this letter. Have you ever found yourself giving God suggestions? Telling God what you think would be the best remedy of your problem? I've done that a lot of times. God, you know, if you just worked in this way, or God, you know, I think you could do this. Hezekiah doesn't do that. He just lays out the letter and he says, "Lord, we're stuck, but for the sake of your glory, would you please do something?" And this was a very wise prayer on the part of Hezekiah, because so often God has ideas and plans that you and I could never dream of. His ways are so beyond our ways. He has created alternatives that you and I would never, ever think about. But that's the Lord. And so Hezekiah just spreads it out before him. But I also want you to know that Hezekiah begins his prayer with worship. Look at verse 15. It says, "Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth.'" He begins this time of prayer with worship by lifting up and exalting God. And it's been said that worship wipes out worry. And that's why when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, when you start your prayer, pray in this way: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That word hallowed, it means to exalted, majestic, wonderful, highly honored is your name, O God. And Jesus was saying, when you start your prayer, start in that way. Start with worship. And the first reason is that God is worthy of our worship. In fact, the Bible says that you and I have been created by God to worship him. So when we are worshiping the Lord, we are actually fulfilling one of the very reasons why we've been created. One of the very reasons why we exist. But the second reason why it's so important that we begin our prayers with worship is that worship brings perspective into our problems. You see, when I begin to focus upon the glory and the majesty of God, my problems, which can seem so insurmountable in my mind, begin to shrink in light of his greatness. Think of it in this way. If you were standing before the Himalayan mountains that tower over you at 29,000 feet in height, that's insurmountable, especially if you need to get up over them. You know, you're looking at them and just going, "Oh my gosh, this is just this huge mountain." But if you look at those mountains from a satellite perspective, oh, it's completely different. They barely stick out. They seem insignificant. And that's why the way to see beyond the immensity of our problems is to get above them. And the way that we get above them is through worship. It's coming before the Lord and fixing upon His greatness and fixing upon His majesty. And that's what Hezekiah is doing here. He's focused and he's concerned about and he's seeking after the glory of God. Let's pick it up in verse 16. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. And open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. And therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you alone." Hezekiah here is interested. He's concerned about the glory of God and the greatness of God. And so he says, "God, would you do something so that everybody here will know that you are the true and the living God?" Well, his prayer gets answered. Verse 20, it says, "Then Isaiah," this is Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, "sent to Hezekiah saying, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. And this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him.'" Now, I'm not going to, for the sake of time, read through all this, but skip down to verse 27, and we pick up God's word to Sennacherib. He says, "But I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put a hook in your nose." God's saying, "I'm going to give you a little taste of your own medicine, Sennacherib. I'm going to put a hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And this shall be a sign to you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from the same, and also in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And a remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." What a great word that is. Take root downward that we might bear fruit upward. That's the model there of the Christian life. "For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion. The seal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh." So here we see God answers this prayer. And notice verse 35, it says, "And it came to pass." You know, if you're going through difficulty this morning, know this, it comes to pass. Trouble always passes. The things that we go through are often for a season, so don't give up. And here we see God miraculously intervenes, and 185,000 out of the 200,000 Assyrians are wiped out in one night by the angel of the Lord. And this battle was won because of the simple prayer of a desperate king who, instead of freaking out, went before the Lord. Now, one last thought. We see there in verse 34 that God did not intervene on behalf of Judah because Judah deserved it. They didn't deserve it. They hadn't been walking uprightly before the Lord for, you know, long periods of time. But notice, he saved it for reasons outside of them. In verse 34, he says that he saved them for my own sake and my servant David's sake. Because God had made a promise to David, he showed grace to Judah. Well, I have news for you and for me. We belong to a greater than David. There's a greater than David in your life, and that's King Jesus. And the Father will defend you and protect you and see you through whatever difficulties you find yourself going through, whatever difficulties that you face. He'll do that for His name's sake and for the sake of Jesus, whom you belong to. You know, oftentimes we look at our lives and we think, you know, man, I don't deserve. I don't deserve blessing from God. I don't deserve God to answer this prayer, and so I'm not going to expect Him to. And the fact of the matter is, you're right. We don't deserve it. But God does not bless us on the basis of what we deserve. He blesses us. He works in our life on the basis of who we're connected to. That's what grace is all about, God's undeserved favor. And we today are connected to Jesus. So if you've received some bad news this week that's left you a little stressed out, can I encourage you today, spread it before the Lord. Cast it. Cast that care upon Him. Deposit it before the Lord with thanksgiving. Why? Because He cares for you. Because you have a Father who says, it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You have a Heavenly Father who is interested in every aspect of your life, and He loves you, and He promises that He will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can think or ask. Ask Him. Not because you deserve it, but because of who you're connected to. Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, so you don't know God as that Father, can I encourage you today? Give your heart to Him so that you can come to Him and know the blessing of having a Father who gets a kick out of giving you the kingdom and working in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, for Your grace. And we thank You that You are that Heavenly Father that loves us so perfectly, so wonderfully. We thank You, Lord, that You encourage us and You invite us and You tell us to cast all of our cares upon You because You care for us. Lord, help us to do that even today. Even in this moment, we thank You, Jesus. As we just remain in this attitude of prayer right now, I want us to take and apply what we have talked about today. We're going to take a few minutes and just have a little bit of worship to end today. And I want to encourage you to see beyond those insurmountable problems right now by rising above them in worship. And whatever situation might be just plaguing you, give it to the Lord. If you need prayer today, there's some people up front that would love to pray for you, to help you deposit that need in the hands of the Lord. Just get up and make your way over and get with one of them. Let them pray for you concerning that need. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you'd like to open up your heart to Him, I want to encourage you during this time to do the same thing. Just get up out of your seat. Come get down with one of these guys or gals on both sides of the stage and just say, you know what, I need to give my heart to Jesus today. And let Him pray with you. But let's all of us, let's just take our hearts right now and just declare the greatness of our God.